Hi, friends. My name is Dave. Happy Thanksgiving to you and your family. I'm happy to be sharing today from week two of a few week series in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. My best memories of the house that I grew up in was the yard. Two things: the hockey rink that it became in the winter, and the tree that I climbed in the summer. The tree, the big tree that I would often climb. I have many memories of how easy it was to climb the tree and how hard it was to come down the tree. It always involves steps of faith and the final jump off the lowest limb. The story, if you were a part of Church Connect last week, where Luke introduced the story of Jesus and Lazarus, was the story that unfolded because Zacchaeus came down a tree, taking a big step of faith as Jesus invited him. And then we're looking again this week at this story. For Zacchaeus meeting Jesus was very transformational. Jesus had, let's tell the story, Jesus had entered Jericho, a bedroom community to the bigger city of Jerusalem, 40 kilometers north. As we read in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jerusalem would be the city that Jesus would travel soon to, for it's in that city of Jerusalem that Jesus would be sentenced and crucified. Jesus is on his way to that destination. But at this point in Jesus' travel, he's in Jericho. Large crowds were growing around Jesus, crowds that included all kinds of different types. There were protesters, there were religious people, the outsiders, the sick, the lame, the poor, the rich, the Jew, the Gentile, his disciples, and of course, many that were searching spiritually. For it's on those busy streets in Jericho that we meet Zacchaeus. As we heard from Luke Knight last week, Zacchaeus was one of the head tax collectors in the region of Jericho. The Bible makes a point of saying he was a rich man, perhaps not so much pointing to how much money he had, but it was more about pointing out that Zacchaeus became rich by using his civic position to extort money from the locals. His actions left people overtaxed and resentful. And since he had the full support of all the Roman authorities, people were powerless to stop him. They needed to pay the bills. As the story goes on, that day that Jesus was passing by, Zacchaeus wanted to at least see Jesus. Because Zacchaeus was a short man, he could not see beyond the thronging crowd. Perhaps if Zacchaeus thought it was safe, or if he felt he had authority, he would have politely excused himself and walked to the front of the line to get the street view, but he didn't. Trusting that Zacchaeus knew the route Jesus would be taking, he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed a tree so he could find anonymity and see Jesus as he passed by on the street below. So picture this with me, friends. Zacchaeus climbs the tree and he waits for Jesus. We can only imagine what was going on in Zacchaeus' mind as he was waiting in the tree. Bible doesn't say how long he waited, only that he ran ahead, implying that he was perhaps far enough along that he must have waited for at least a bit. Can only, again, speculate what Zacchaeus had in his mind. Perhaps he was thankful for his physical safety because now he was separated from the crowd. Perhaps a few moments alone to ask some deeper questions about his life and where his life was headed. Perhaps a place to pray during all the spiritual renewal and awakening happening in his city of Jericho. Perhaps he'd come to the end of himself and there was a longing in his heart that was not being met by all the material things he had worked so hard to acquire. Perhaps he was caught up in the sheer excitement of the crowd and didn't want to miss out on the latest and the greatest of Jesus of Nazareth who was passing by. We can speculate a lot in this story, but this story is not about Zacchaeus or what Zacchaeus was thinking about. This story is about what Jesus was thinking about. As the story is told, I would suspect to Zacchaeus' complete astonishment, and the crowd for that matter, there in the street that day, Jesus' full attention had turned to Zacchaeus. It's worded this way in verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." We'll never know why or how Jesus knew his name. He did. But why did Jesus choose Zacchaeus that day? This is not the first time that Jesus surprised the crowd. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus was in a similar type of large crowd, and Jesus unsuspectedly discerned someone had touched him, and he went about finding out who, discovering a lady with an issue of blood, had touched him and was subsequently healed. The outsider had found healing. In Luke chapter 18, prior to the events of our text today, we read how Jesus stopped the crowd just outside Jericho to tend to the needs of another outsider, but for different reasons. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar that was shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, gave his full attention, and healed him. So here again, it's about what was on Jesus' mind. Zacchaeus was also an outsider, just like the lady with the issue of blood and Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. But Zacchaeus was an outsider for different reasons, not because he was poor or unclean. It was because of his wealth gained from white-collar crime. No one trusted him, and they only tolerated him because of his employment and contracts with the big Roman Empire, the one and only Rome. Everybody seemed to know about his crimes, for the crowd was quick to call Zacchaeus a sinner in Luke chapter 19, verse 7. So all of the outsiders, outliers, and those searching spiritually, why those Zacchaeus that day? Well, perhaps Jesus called Zacchaeus publicly because Jesus wanted to know that the idea to go to Zacchaeus' house was his. It wasn't Zacchaeus's. Jesus wanted everyone that was in the hearing to know that Jesus was wanting to enter into dialogue with this public offender. And so his call to Zacchaeus was public as well. Just as his sins were so public, Jesus wanted to publicly express his love for Zacchaeus and his interest in Zacchaeus' life. What a contrast. It's here that Jesus is demonstrating publicly his love for sinners, but certainly not in the way that the crowds would have imagined or even wished for that matter. The crowds wanted judgment and punishment for Zacchaeus. Jesus offered grace and a promise of a fresh start, much to the disappointment of the crowd. Furthermore, this very bold action demonstrates Jesus' interest to engage with the current events and needs of the day. While the world thought Jesus an outsider or on the street as an outlier, Jesus shows his relevance to the needs of the day by stepping directly into one of the civil crises of the day, and that was taxation, and by doing so acknowledges the need of the offender Zacchaeus and the offended, the subjects and citizens of Rome. Jesus didn't stage a protest and choose to picket outside Zacchaeus' home. Rather, he called Zacchaeus by name and suggesting that he didn't want to stand outside his home and protest. He wanted to go inside his home and sort out all this properly, for Jesus works from the inside out, not the outside in. So what happens? Verse 6. So Zacchaeus came down the tree and at once welcomed him gladly. This, of course, would have brought an abrupt end to the traveling parade that day. The celebrity Jesus is gone to Zacchaeus' home. The parade would come to an end. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Luke 19 doesn't record where Zacchaeus' house was or what it was like or any perhaps details about Jesus' stay for that matter, length or what happened inside the home. But it does tell us what immediately happened in Zacchaeus' life because of Jesus. For in verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." What a turn of events. Jesus was now in his home, and Zacchaeus wasn't getting what he deserved. Zacchaeus was getting grace. Zacchaeus got up that day, was not a follower of Christ or a Christian, and he went to bed that same day as a Christian, a follower of Christ. What a day of transformation. So here Jesus was setting his house in a better order. Zacchaeus' life had focused on personal gain, white-collar crime, and abuse of power. And that day, Jesus offered him so much more, such a fuller life with purpose and significance. While it doesn't say specifically what Jesus said beyond the statement about salvation, it does record what Zacchaeus said to Jesus. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. We need to appreciate this. This is not a rich man trying to pay his way forward. This is a person being convicted by the person and presence of Jesus in his home and discovering generosity. For Zacchaeus, this was not so much about doing something as it was a call to receive something and someone and now to become someone. Very different than he was earlier that day. Romans 12:2 describes what salvation coming to a house or to a person means. It's worded this way by the Apostle Paul. God transforms you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Overwhelmed by the generosity of Jesus and magnitude of grace and salvation, and with God's mercy and grace on full display, Zacchaeus publicly witnesses to the change in his life by making big two commitments. Number one, verse 8. Again, I read, "And here now I give away half of my possessions to the poor." Wow, Zacchaeus was quick to act. This stirs up all kinds of questions for me. Did he start like counting out his money? Did he put his house up for sale? Perhaps it doesn't matter. What mattered was Zacchaeus was beginning to act like the new person Jesus always had on his mind to become. Zacchaeus became generous. It came from a conviction and a commitment because of what he had received, and this overflow of appreciation motivated him to change the priorities of his life, and this was now to try to help others. Quick to act. This wasn't on his mind before. It now was on his mind because salvation had come to his home. Doesn't necessarily seem that Jesus was specifically asking for this. Zacchaeus was offering this very voluntarily. Perhaps a simple fact that Jesus, in front of all the townspeople of the city, suggested that he, Jesus, was wanting to be with Zacchaeus, truly demonstrated to Zacchaeus the extravagant love of God, and it was this love that had filled his heart. 1 John 4:7 says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." The second commitment, it was obvious that Zacchaeus was a Jew and had some knowledge of the Old Testament law because of the interest to pay restitution. Verse 8, "And if I have cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus understood restitution. An example of the law of retribution is found in Exodus chapter 22:4. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. restitutions, Zacchaeus is offering four times, not double the amount. What does restitution have to do with salvation? For salvation is a free gift. Restitution is not free. Restitution is when someone turns the table and does all that they can going forward to be a blessing to another rather than a burden. For restitution is not about earning something, it's about giving something away or being generous. See, Jesus changes the way we think, and Jesus will always lead us to responsible relationships and responsible action. For Zacchaeus quickly began to express generosity and was wanting to take full responsibility for the burden he had been. He wasn't trying to earn favor. He'd been such a burden to people, he now wanted to be a blessing and was entertaining restitution as a possible action to see that happen. Again, what is this salvation that came to Zacchaeus' soul? 1 Peter 1:9 says, as the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. Let's keep looking at this. What is the salvation of a soul? Our soul is described as that which makes us uniquely us. Physically, we can have a physical twin. Spiritually, we become filled with the Holy Spirit that creates a likeness amongst Christians through the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The Spirit creates that sameness over long periods of time. It is our soul that makes us uniquely us. And by that, I mean our mind, our heart, our conscience, and our emotions. So salvation of the soul is unique to each one of us in the sense that we receive the salvation of our mind because we think differently. Our heart has different interests. Our conscience is very different. And of course, we express and experience things so emotionally different. So salvation is not in this category of the salvation of our soul, is not making us uniquely the same, it is making us uniquely healed. Philippians 2 then says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean? Our mind. Why does our mind need saving? You and I should never, friends, assume that we think like God. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways, declares the Lord. Zacchaeus immediately began to think differently about his stuff, his life, and how he treated others and the needs of others. He was saved through his thinking into a new life that involved taking care of himself and looking out for the interests of others. Again, Romans 12 says, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and then able to know the will of God. Renewing means over and over and over again so that we can know God's will for our lives, unique to us. Number two, why does our heart need saving? Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That is what salvation is. Ezekiel 36, I give you a new heart and I put a new spirit in you. I remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Hebrews 8, I put my laws in their minds and I write them on their hearts. This is the saving that Jesus offers, giving us a new heart that gives us a new capacity to know his love and to express his love. Why does our conscience need saving? Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We all have a conscience that makes us uniquely us, and we need to pay attention to the path our conscience is leading us on. Romans 9 says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. So for a Christian, the Holy Spirit is given to work directly with the saving of our conscience. Our conscience, it's meant to move and motivate us positively towards the purposes of God. And because we are so often unreconciled to God in so many areas of our lives, we can have a tendency to ignore our conscience. As a result, we can spend our whole life feeling guilty, outliers, not belonging to, at odds with God's work and will in the world. And this is where there is such good news that comes from the gospel in the saving of our conscience. Our conscience is a gift to us and to the world that is meant to daily guide us to responsible living so that all day and every day the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are in right standing with God and we're doing the unique things that God has on his mind for us. Our conscience is not about just about being convicted about doing wrong things. It's a gift to confirm that we are doing the right things. And that is what Zacchaeus experienced that day with salvation. His conscience began to convict him about doing the right things with his life. And he joyfully became convicted and began to distribute money generously. Number four, why do our emotions need saving? Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything in every situation by prayer and petition, that your requests be made known. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, there's an anxiousness in the world that's deeply rooted in anxiety. There's stress, there's fear, there's frustration. Our emotions need continually transforming through salvation day in and day out because our lives are always changing and we're faced with all kinds of different things every single day. Salvation of our emotion is the gift of the peace of God that is to rule in our hearts. So final thoughts. The story of Zacchaeus is not so much about Zacchaeus saying yes to Jesus. Rather, it's Jesus saying yes to Zacchaeus. That's where the gospel begins, and the gospel always will be. Jesus saying yes to us, and saying yes, as he did to Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. I want to come into your life. I'm not walking by you today. Jesus, his heart is on full display in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And it's personal. Jesus says to you and I today, I've stopped and I'm looking at you. I'm calling you by name. I want to come into your heart and into your life. I must come into your house today. This was confirmed prophetically in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Where it was said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open, I will enter. Again, this is the gospel. Jesus standing and knocking, offering us a fresh start. And again, this story reminds us, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. What matters is where you are right now and what Jesus has done for you. And whether or not we'll accept it. 2 Corinthians 6, as I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And in closing, my prayer for you today is that you would hear Jesus calling you by name. And in that calling, that your response would be to open up the door of your life. Take the same step of faith that Zacchaeus did when he came down the tree and welcomed Jesus into his home. May you today welcome Jesus into your life, the real you, your soul, your mind, your heart, your conscience, and your emotions. And may it be said of you before you lay your head to rest tonight that salvation has come to my home. And for that, I am truly, truly thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we sense your call to us as we quiet ourselves in this very moment. We hear you calling us by name. You're knocking on the doors of our heart, regardless of who we are today. You're reaching out to us, and to that we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We welcome you into our hearts and into our lives. Forgive us of sin. Create in us a clean heart. And through the work of your gracious salvation, may you save our mind, our hearts, our conscience, and our emotions today so that we can uniquely be who you've made us to be, filled with the Spirit, uniquely us physically, and of course, walking on the path that you have for us on earth and to all eternity. We love you, Jesus, and we are so thankful that you love us as well. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Hey friends, it's been so good to share from Luke chapter 19 with you today. If you've made a decision today to return to Jesus, to open up your heart for the perhaps the very first time, we'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear from you. Our contact information can be found on our church website. There's a place where you can find a team page, and there's some email addresses. There's phone numbers. I would love to celebrate your new life today with you. I'd love to hear from you. I look forward to that. God bless you.
So good to have you with us this week. Our hope for you this week is that you're going to have a wonderful Thanksgiving. But in the midst of celebrating that, you're going to be reminded of how God has moved and acted generously in your life. We have so much to be thankful for because of a wonderful Savior in Jesus. So thanks for joining us this week. We pray that you have a wonderful week ahead, and we will see you next week. God bless.